Chapter 16, 17 even, end of 16 and beginning of 17. And I want us to continue on in our series where we've been looking at Abraham. And actually, this is the place where he finally does get called Abraham. So we're now properly in the series. And this is looking at steps of faith. And I wanted to, just before we make that step from chapter 16 to chapter 17, to just draw your attention to something here. It says in Genesis 16, 16. This is on page number 16 in your Bible. So 16, 16, 16. It says, Abraham was how old when Ishmael was born? 86. Okay, so let's now go on into the next verse, which of course is just a few moments later. And it says, when Abraham was now 99 years old. So actually, how many years or months even have passed in that time? 13 years. 13 years. What were you doing 13 years ago? Ooh. I just arrived at Holland Road, I think. I've been here for about a year. 13 years ago. Imagine that. And you see, God's time frame and God's way of working isn't always sort of instantly this happens and then instantly that happens. And imagine what that must have been like for Abraham in that time. You know, Ishmael's growing up. How old will Ishmael have been? 13. It's a young lad now. You know, maybe God's going to work it out all through Ishmael. Maybe it wasn't such a bad idea after all that thing last week that we looked at. So what's going to happen? Well, we're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter because the two parts that I'm going to look at this week and then next week very much go together. But as I was wrestling with this sermon for today, really, just as Tim and I were even talking, just felt this was right to just major on the first half, and then we can spend more time on the sign of the covenant next week. So this is what we read in the scriptures. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. If you look in your footnote, you can see that means exalted father. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, which if you look at your footnote means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant with you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or born with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down again. And he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Just trying to look around and see if we've got any 90-year-olds here in the congregation. It's quite old. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. And I will make him a great nation. Make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So the circumcision sign of the covenant discussion, we're going to leave till next week, even though they've been discussing it in the German House of Parliament, even this week. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll find out more next week. But we'll be seeing. Don't worry, we won't be having circumcisions next week. So you do come back. But it's very important what I want to share next week. So please do come back as we look about the sign of the covenant as we go forward. But this week I want to focus on verse 8 to 10. And just as we do, I want to pray. And because when we're dealing and speaking about the things of God, there is always far more at stake than we realize. One day we will see him face to face, and we never know when. I'm going to pray that God would give us a great attentiveness to him. He is here. He is a speaking God. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just come to you in the quietness of our heart. You who are God Almighty. Father, we live in a broken world. A world where men and women have turned their back on you. A world of pain. We even right now, before just preach, I want to remember those who've lost loved ones in Colorado in the shooting there this last few days. God, have mercy. And God, even in a world where it seems just chaotic things happen, Lord, as we think about all that's going on in Syria and we think about the bloodshed there this week, God, we just again say, have mercy. But Lord, we know that even amidst all that, you are the great God. You are the God who reveals yourself. You are the God who comes and enters into our world. And so God, I pray right now, stir faith in us that whatever the future holds for each one of us here, that we would know that you are God and that we're ready to meet with you. So, Lord, right now, we pray, come meet with us. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in Ethiopia, I had the great privilege of interviewing a number of very key leaders across a vast range of different denominations and people who were Orthodox, people who were Protestant and very charismatic and just a real range. Probably the people I influenced sort of representing Christians, maybe 45 million Christians or so. The churches there are very large and spreading fast. And one of the people I met, in fact, the first interview I did was of an Ethiopian Orthodox monk. I'd never met a monk before. And you could tell instantly that this man knew Jesus. In fact, at one point, I asked him how he'd come to faith. His name was Abba Haile Mariam, Abba Father. That's what people called him. And Haile Mariam, the power of St. Mary. And so it's a different kind of world from what I'm used to. But Jesus shone through him. So how did you come to faith, Abba Haile Mariam, I asked. How did you come to know of the things of God? Well, he said, when he was a child, his parents were so grateful to God, and in their country, in their culture, so influenced by the Old Testament stories, they said they remembered the story of Samuel and how Hannah was so grateful to God for Samuel that they carried me to the monastery and presented me to the monks as a gift of dedication to God. And I was brought up like Samuel in the temple to be devoted to God. And here I'm thinking, I have never met anyone with a story like that. So this guy, since infancy, has been brought up in a kind of place of prayer and love for the scriptures. And he became the head of mission for the Orthodox Church. So I'm kind of asking him, saying, okay, so with your whole worldview kind of saturated by the scriptures, and you know, what do we have to learn in the West about mission? And he says, well, in the West you have many wonderful things, and they're all very keen not to downplay our culture, but you know, he says, with your civilization and your scientific knowledge, you've lost your Christian faith that you once had. You've lost your knowledge of the Creator. You've lost this deep understanding that God is God of the universe. I love that he went on and talked about, you know, this Jesus is Jesus of the sciences. He rules over them, you know, and he talked about using the things that have grown and the thinking and the even the technology in our culture that we so often look to for help. He says, use that to actually point people to Jesus, the one who's over it all. And he said to me, he said, in your country, remember this, Jesus Christ is still victorious. He still can change things round. And he inspired me and stirred me in faith. And as I was singing those songs, those wonderful songs we've been singing of the wonder of this great God, oh, our God is mighty, our God is greater than any other. You know, I want to say, church, let us allow our faith to be stirred again. This is my main point today. We got it up here on the screen. Stirring faith in the God of Revelation. It's my one point today, really. Can you say it with me? Stirring faith in the God of Revelation. And this isn't just about having great faith in God, because then what happens is we start looking at our faith. Is our faith big enough? Is our faith strong enough? Blah, 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 blah. No, this is about having faith in a great God. In the God who does hear us when we pray. In a God who is able to act and to change things. And as we find our faith and our eyes of faith opened afresh to the greatness of God, then our faith grows and is stirred. And here's what I've noticed as I've come back. When you step off the plane in Addis Ababa, in Ethiopia, you see this, the physical poverty. You can't help but notice it. But as you spend maybe a couple of days there, you start seeing people praying and people in the early hours of the morning being called out to prayer by the Orthodox churches and by the mosques. They do have mosques there as well doing the calls to prayer. But you get this sort of, this call of prayer going up, and you go even during the week and you see people pouring in and out of the churches there. And you start learning the greetings, and you realize as you greet someone in Amharic, you're to say, praise God, as part of the greeting. And you start realizing we have such physical wealth here, but such spiritual poverty compared to the spiritual wealth of that nation. And the thing is, it's been going on for now such a long time in our nation where God is forgotten and neglected. Key things have happened in our education system, in our way of thinking, that go right back to even the time of the Enlightenment, even back further than that, where man becomes the center. What man can do, what man can achieve. And this is so prevalent out in the world that it actually seeps into the churches. That not just is there a need for faith outside the church, I believe there is a need for faith inside the church. I've come back with my faith freshly inspired. Abraham, you see, was a man of faith, wasn't he? And yet because of the circumstances and situation and ways in which God was working or waiting, and because he was surrounded, remember Abraham, surrounded by people of not faith. He, as we saw last week, thinks, well, maybe this God who I believe in, maybe actually this God needs some help, because those around believe gods who needed help. They'd invented gods and idols and things like that. And those gods needed help. So maybe this God needs help. And you know, in our culture, in our time, I believe there are really only two gods that people talk about. There is the God of revelation and the God of invention. The God that we love to define for ourselves. And we live in an age that loves to define God. I was thrilled seeing the Vox Pox last week, the little video clips from the streets. You know, what do you think about God? Do you think there's a God? And people say, well, I think God's this and I think God's that. And I don't think there's a God. And this is the way we were brought up to think. We kind of define. We put things in boxes, and if we can't analyze them, we make them up. And it's about us. So we can define God. So we invent a God. And even we come maybe to faith, come to church and come to Christ with this God of our invention. And I wonder this morning, are you trying to put your faith in God of your invention or the God of revelation? Because this morning we're going to see the God of revelation, the God who, when Abraham was 99 years old, and in the New Testament, Romans 4, it says, and he was as good as dead, the Lord appeared to him. God who appears. God who reveals himself. Don't, however old you are, however young you are, don't ever rule out that God may just want to appear to you. He is a lot closer than you think. And God appeared to him and said, because God's a speaking God. He speaks. And when he speaks, he often reminds us of who he is. And so he says quite simply here, I am God Almighty. If you look in your footnote, you'll see it's the Hebrew El Shaddai. Now here again, if you know a nice song that's kind of softly, softly El Shaddai song, don't think of that at this moment. Think of the amazing power of God, because this El Shaddai is always contrasted with our weakness and God's strength when it's used in the Bible. This is the God who is literally El Shaddai. Phil Leach, lovely to have you here. You might have to correct me in this if I'm wrong, but this is what I read in a commentary, that El Shaddai means El God, the one who is sufficient. This is the sufficient one. This is the God who is able. Is the God that you've come to worship this morning, the God you've maybe come to seek this morning, the God you've put your faith in, is he able? Is he almighty? Because if he's not, he's the God of your invention. The God of revelation is El Shaddai, God Almighty. God Almighty. The God who, when you pray, he can do things. The God who actually, if he's almighty, then there is an appropriate response to in our lives of us as we live with him. He is the almighty God. He's the one who sees and knows all things, as we even sing last week, the God who sees me, Hagar said. And so he says, walk before me, because you need to walk in my sight. You need to remember you are in my sight, and be blameless, because I'm a blameless God. And these are not just Old Testament themes. This is New Testament stuff as well. In 1 John 5, it says, this is the message, John writes, that we heard from God and we're passing on to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So as we get our view of God raised and lifted high, so we really need to realize that you and I, as we walk through life, not just in the service, need to walk before him and be blameless. That is what God calls us to. And he has this wonderful thing where he says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Amazing promises. We're going to unpack these in a moment a bit more. And so what's Abraham's response? Abraham did what? He fell face down. He fell face down. You know, I was just thinking about this because in Ethiopia, you see something that is quite common in Ethiopia, even at the airport, in Addis Ababa. You see people who are falling face down on their knees. Just when's the last time you saw that in Brighton Hove? When's the last time you saw that in church? Even before royalty, we don't bow anymore. Not on our knees. I was thrilling to watch the Queen's Jubilee. Managed to find a TV and some other Brits in Ethiopia, and there we were, all excited. But an American that very morning came out of church on that Sunday morning. It was a Sunday. And he said to me, you know, in our age of democracy and everyone being brought down to size so that we appoint them, we've lost that sense of authority being appointed by God. You know, in the old days, people used to have a sense of awe and reverence. People struggle now to think what it is to have awe and reverence for God because they don't even have it for their rulers. You know, when you kneel, you feel shorter. When you bow down, you feel a bit vulnerable. And there's something about Abraham and his revelation of God that God brings to him that helps him see, actually, compared to God, how big is Abraham? How strong is Abraham? Abraham is weak, is small, and yet Abraham had thought, God needs my help in this. God, you know, maybe needs me to come in and sort this out. Maybe he can't do it. And in our society, these problems. There are problems in society, there's problems in the church. But in society, what we find is that people have just got a disrespect of authority. Do you recognize that in society? That there's this disrespect for authority. And I was talking to some friends even yesterday. He's a teacher in a school, and he was talking about describing his kids and the language they use with him. And he says, well, they don't respect their parents, and their parents don't teach them to respect the kid, the teachers, and they're not allowed to encourage them to show respect. So these kids grow up with no sense of respect for authority, whether it's police or government, no sense. Is that a problem in our society? And in our churches, is there not also, though there is a maybe, and this guy was saying this, that the Christian could seem to have a better respect for others, but in our churches, is there not something that we long to hear God more than we do? Do you not long to hear God more than you do? We long to see more of the sort of the authority and power of God at work in our lives and our churches than we do. Do you not long for that? I long for that. And maybe these two are connected. Maybe it's because in our society, we've lost the bigness of God, his authority, his greatness, which means that there is a reason why authority should be respected. And maybe too, in the churches, we've lost some of that so that we're not actually on our knees. We're not face down. Because I tell you what I see here in the passage again, in verse 3, Abraham fell face down and God said to him, and I don't know about you, but I often find it's when I'm on my knees, when I'm face down, that God speaks to me. It's often when I realize that he is God, he's real. It's worthy that he actually comes and impresses things on my heart. What Abraham is told here by God is a confirmation of the covenant. confirmation of God's call on his life. For me, one of the very surprising, slightly unexpected things about my time in Ethiopia, I'd gone there to study, to write this dissertation, which managed to do more words than I was expecting by now, over 25,000 words. And I've got to prune it, but I'm saving that to get help from others from my college. But you know, I to go out there and study and do these interviews, I really needed to have a means of staying in the country for 2 months. So someone who we knew out in Addis said, why don't you teach? There's a rainy season Bible college. It was rainy season. So for just a few weeks, just teach some students. What would you like to teach them? And I told them some of the things I enjoyed, and they came back and they said, well, teach them about missions. It was one of the things. Introduction to missions was my module. So I had a great class. It was at Ethiopian Theological College. Here's my class, actually, up here. It was, have we got a picture of them? This is, It was chalkboard and, chalk. So you can imagine my kind of trepidation beforehand, practicing my handwriting, and things like that. It was a bunch of really great, mature students. Some were church leaders. Some were doing amazing things. This one guy was actually, from his church, evangelical church, was doing an insider movement within the Orthodox Church to bring the gospel back to the heart of the Orthodox Church. Phenomenal guy. There were some who were, in sort of youth work in their church. Some were pastors, some were leaders in business, but elders in their churches. Some were, some were younger students, but kind of up and coming academics. That young guy there is one of the youngest guys in the class with the yellow. He's part of a church that's 10,000 people in Addis Ababa. He sometimes teaches there, even at that young age that he's at. And he's really keen to kind of go and be a great thinker in the church. This lady here happened to be one of the teachers at our girls' school, Helen, but she was also in her church. She'd been one of the first women in kind of leadership in her church there. And so these are really a great bunch of people. And I was teaching them about missions. I was able to say, the needs in Somalia just across the way are massive. I got in a guy who was speaking to them about that. We were giving them homework on it, and they had to report back on their church's mission sending programs. Some had them, some didn't. The ones that didn't had to sort of think, how are we going to get our church mobilized for mission? So they're telling me all these stories about mission, and I come to the end of them, the last one of their seminars, and I said, so where's any of your plans to send any people to come and help us in Europe? None of them had mentioned, and lots of people in Ethiopia want to go to Europe, so it's not like it's outside the realms of possibility. And I said, because the place where God's called me to work in Brighton and Hove, We need your help. We need your prayers. And they said, but it's a Christian country. So I said, well, how many people, how much percentage of Brighton and Hove do you think go to church? 30%, one of them said. I kind of looked a bit shocked. And so someone said 10. And then I said, well, it's a needy country, I said. So then one of them said 1%. And I said, really? You think it was 1% in Brighton and Hove? I said, if it was 1%, you'd send missionaries, wouldn't you? I mean, that's like some of the countries around the world that we've been talking about. And they kind of joked and laughed nervously and said, yeah, we'd send missionaries. And so I said, and I haven't got this figure accurately, but I heard it just before I went away. In terms of regular church attendance on a Sunday morning in Brighton and Hove, 1.5%. And they were shocked. And I said, the place where God's called me to work, it's a place, and I gave them some stats of Brighton and Hove. Told them about the drug deaths. Told them about all the confusion in sexuality and broken homes. Told them about the fact that though they think of the West as a thing, have we got a homeless problem in Brighton and Hove? Debt problem? And this guy, one of them here, a father and a leader in business, elder in his church, Alamayu, he's there just behind the guy with the yellow in the tie and the orange. He said, Pastor, can we pray for you right now? I kid you not, they all, my students, started praying for me, for Brighton and Hove, for you. And I couldn't stay standing. I had to get on my knees. And as I'm on my knees there in the front of my class of students, who by this stage they're standing, it felt like an amazing recommissioning as a missionary back to Brighton and Hove. From East Africa, where I grew up. And again, God was speaking as I was there on my knees. God was confirming a call. And he did it in surprising ways. But boy, I want to say I'm thrilled to be back. Because God is working here. And it's not that we go and God's mission starts. God is on mission. This was what I taught my students. God is on mission and we join him in what he's doing. And so Abraham here needs to be reminded of what God is doing. And God is doing this amazing, big and great thing. God is doing something which stirs Abraham to realize that this covenant, he is able to do. So back in verse 2, God says this, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. He changes his name. This is kind of like a rebirth for Abraham. In fact, some commentators call this like the Pentecost moment of the Old Testament, as Abraham and the sort of those who will be the generation from Abraham are kind of are born, and we're going to look more at that even next week. But this sense of Abraham's new birthday time, and I want to say, friends, you and I need to be born again. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the words of Jesus. They came to me, and I would just even check them to make sure they're there. John 3 says, you must be born again. And I, again, let me say this in the most loving, gracious way I can. As I was praying into this, I just felt God say, some of you here, you're not born again. You're not born again. And God longs for you to be born again. Be born again. Be God's friend. He wants you to be his friend. He's made a way possible. There's a covenant that he wants to make with you so that you're his. I had a very simple thing that I learned in a family service in Ethiopia. This is not my points, really. This is just a very simple way that you can remember the kind of whole story of the Bible. Okay, are you ready? We disobey God far away. Can you just do that? We disobey God far away. Okay? Be born again. Be God's friend. Be born again. Be God's friend. Okay? We disobey God far away. Be born again. Be God's friend. You know when we disobey, when we're faithless? It seems like God has gone far away. Obviously, God is everywhere. He's not. Our sin separates us from God. But God moves towards the faithless. God moves towards you here this morning. If you've been faithless, if you've been in sin, if you're not born again and you've never really known what it is to be a friend of God's, to be know that God is your God and you are his, then God is moving towards you today. Be born again. Be God's friend. And then it says God's love so wide, Jesus died. Can you do that? God's love so wide, Jesus died. Tell you what, my kids, after one service, they remembered this, and they might even be teaching some of your kids this morning. I don't know if they'll end up doing it, but at some point we'll get the kids up here doing this for everyone as well. But let's go again. We disobey God far away. Be born again. Be God's friend. God's love so wide, Jesus died. And you see, this is the covenant. This is how the Bible picks up this theme of covenant, so that Jesus, when we come to the New Testament, he is having this meal with his disciples, this wonderful meal we have spread out here in front of us. And what does he say? He says, as he does it, and we've got, I think, the words in Luke 22 up here on the screen, and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God had appeared. Almighty God had appeared as a man who wants to eat with you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This covenant theme, all these covenants in the Old Testament, and there are a number of them. These are all the same God making covenant with his people, but these were like shadows pointing to the reality of the new covenant that was to come in Christ. All these are pointing to it. And so even here, you and I, we got to think of this God whose love was so wide that Jesus died. And that is how we can be born again. That is how you and I, as we receive what Christ has done for us, can be born anew, born victoriously, born to have the faith in all that God was doing. Let me keep going with this little thing, because it doesn't just stop there. We disobey God, far away. Be born again, be God's friend. God's love so wide, Jesus died. This is the bit Amy loves. He is risen. Our sins are forgiven. This Jesus who came and said, "This is new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Done, accomplished, won for you in Christ. And you see, as we come into this covenant relationship with God where we are his and we're known by him, then things change. There's a new birth that happens in Abraham. His name changes. And, you know, there's something that should change in us as we experience this reality that God reveals himself and calls us to be in relationship with him. And faith stirs and rises in our hearts. And boy, do we need it. Boy, do we need it, for we live in a world and in a city where God is so often sort of pushed back. You know, there's this prophetic word from Maisie Woodward, as part of the Lydia Fellowship. You know, Chris Liege will, I'm sure, know her. In 2004, and someone, I think it was Sue Funnell, you passed it on to Tim, and then Tim passed it on to me, and I have to say, I read it, and it just stirred with me what I'm trying to say. I'm just going to read a part of it, but this is what she says. She says, as if God's speaking, "My heart is for you. My desire is for you, but you have rejected my ways. You think you're cleverer than me. You think you're wiser than me. You think you know better than me. You think it is unsophisticated to rely on me. You are too independent, too clever, too proud, too cultured, too wise to need me. But you do. Church, we need God. We need El Shaddai. We need Almighty God. There's nothing we can do that God wants us to do that we can do without him. Nothing. And so is your God the God of invention or the God of revelation? Are you trying to do a walk with God without him? Or this morning, can we just agree again together and say we're going to believe in El Shaddai, the God who is all-sufficient, God Almighty, the one who, Romans says, speaks life into the dead. When Abraham was as good as dead, God moved. So I want to just show you as we come to an end some promises that I've seen here in this passage. And in the New Testament, we read and it says how God's promises are yes to us in Christ Jesus. And I want your heart to stir in faith, because sometimes God gives us promises and actually I think we just don't believe them. I mean, we kind of say we do, and we kind of operate, we do, we even stick them up on the board, but we don't believe them. I was speaking at the Tuesday afternoon service, and I was saying, you know, when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. You all know it. In fact, many of you know it. And those of you who don't, I recommend you learn it. It's a great verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But here's the thing, in our culture, we are taught from year dot to lean on our own understanding. And so though you know that, so I know it, often what I do is I say, I trust in God, and how can I understand this so that I can lean on what I understand? Rather than say, I'm going to trust in God, I'm going to lean on him, even when I don't understand. Many of you are going through stuff you don't understand at the moment. What God is calling us to as a church, I don't fully understand, But I trust that God's going ahead of us and he'll lead us and that we need his help. We need the power of the Spirit. We need to know that our God is with us and our God is for us. And God, you are higher than any other. You're leaning on him. So look with me just at some of these promises here. I want to say I really believe these are for us as a church. I met with some other church leaders in the city and I shared, I think these are for them too, as churches in this city. It says this, I will confirm my covenant, verse 2, between me and you. You will greatly increase your numbers. God loves people. He loves people. If God is at work in the city, he's at work to try and save and reach people. Lost people. People that might annoy you. People who might be far from him, but he wants to reach them. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God wants to use what is going on here and in other churches and what he's stirring faith in us to make us realize that he wants to touch the nations through the churches of Brighton and Hove. He is already doing that. He wants to touch many nations. Praise God for those from the nations who are here. That's one of the things God wants to do. He says this, for I have made you. Past tense, he does it. He speaks it and it's done. But then there's this outworking. Like, you know, that God has justified us, but there's an outworking. There's a promise of how he's going to work. I will, he says, I will make you very fruitful. Very fruitful. The God you serve, the one you receive as you take hold of Christ, can make you very fruitful. He doesn't want you not to be very fruitful. Have faith in him. He wants to make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come of you. There are people of influence in this church and God wants to expand your influence. People who you might even go on to lead businesses, go on to lead schools, go on to lead councils, go on to lead even countries. And God wants to influence. Wants to bless the church with people of influence, through people of influence. He goes on and says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God. God is your God, and this covenant is no thing that's just going to die out. God is concerned about the generations. Reach your kids. Pray for your kids. Disciple your kids. God's interested in the gospel spreading to them. Make time to reach them. Think about how to engage in their culture. God wants to bless us with kids that are not prodigals but are staying. Goes on and says, the whole land of Canaan, and this is where I'm going to stop, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien. This was the bit I thought, you know what, this doesn't really connect with me. I might just stop before I got to this bit. And last night as I was praying, I went for a walk outside my house, and it felt like I was an alien. So different from where I've been. So different. I came back and I read this. The whole land of Canaan, this whole place of Brighton and Hove, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God wants this city to belong to him. He wants to give it to the church. Really believe that. I believe God wants to turn around this city. And you might sometimes feel like an alien here. And I want to encourage you to grow in your faith so that at times you're very aware that your home is heaven. That's really where our home is, folks. So our lives should look more like we feel different. And yet God wants us to give us places, give us cities. He wants to give us cities. And you and I, we have to believe him. I was, again, passed by Tim, the prophecy of John James, which he said he used in one of these messages, and I can't remember which paragraph you used, Tim, but this is the one that I read again. Now, the burden, John James said, this is a prophetic word that God brought to our church probably 5 years ago when I first became the pastor, and this is what John James, who was a pastor in Wales for many, many years, great man of God, said. He said, the burden the Lord has laid on my heart is that God purposes to make the disciples that constitute Holland Road Baptist Church to be the instruments of such a move of God. He just described the revivals of previous years. And then he says this, can you believe that? And
And you know, we've mentioned this and talked about it, and I really believe this is of God. But it just says, he says, can you believe that? And I'd like to hazard a guess that many of you here don't believe that. And I don't know why, but I may be touching on something when I say that actually your God is too small. God of revelation is almighty. And this is a very small city. And though we are very small, really, that doesn't matter. Because we have faith in a very great God. And it's in simple things that we act out our faith. And faith, if it's real faith, is acted out. It's faith without deeds is dead. And this is one of the acts of faith, what we're coming to now. Communion is where we receive. If you believe, you're welcome to come to this table. That's what we've always said. If you believe, come and receive by faith in your heart what Christ would have give you. This is symbolic of Christ, his broken body, his poured out wine. It's even in silver foil, sense of specialness, unwrapping the present. And when you take the bread, when you take the cup, you are saying, I believe that I need Jesus. And I believe that he can meet my need. My biggest needs, my needs for being right with him, for being forgiven. My need, as Tim was just pausing before communion, for wholeness and healing and peace. All this, as you receive Christ by faith, receive those things. Take hold of it. Grab a hold of what, though might seem small, is real. These things Jesus gave us, because they're real, they remind us that what our faith is in is real things, even though we don't always see them. And so I want to lead us in this act of faith of receiving just the Lord's Supper. I want to invite those who are serving it with me as we come and break bread. I want to say that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Said, this is my body given for you. So I'm just going to give thanks, and those who are serving communion are going to come up and join me, and we're going to receive. Faith takes hold of. Let's take hold of, even if you haven't got your head around all these promises, let's take hold of at the very least the bread and the cup, because you, my friends, and I need it. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that though we disobey and you seem far away, yet we can be born again. We can be your friend. For your love so wide, God, meant that Jesus died. But he didn't stay dead. He has risen. And our sins are forgiven. And so we give you thanks. We give you thanks that your covenants are covenants of grace. You move towards us, the faithful God moving towards the faithless. And Lord, we allow our faith to be stirred to receive from you again. Receive you, Lord Jesus, afresh. Hallelujah.